In my spare time, which, let's just put that clear right now, isn't really all that much free time I have these days, but when I do have some free time, besides doing music, I like to stay active by playing basketball at the local park with several other people who go there regularly. Now, I will continue to play while I'm still young. Or better yet, as long as my body still allows me to. For me personally, it's important to continue with the mindset that I refuse to get old as I play through the annoyances of my calves getting tight, or I get cramped up, or my arm starts to hurt, or just, you know, things that usually happen for other people when they start getting older. Now, I keep playing as long as I can still hit that fadeaway jump shot and as long as I don't break something. You know, those of us who have ever played team sports, whether at school or in a league or even just for fun, know how competitive it can get at times. Playing our best and striving to win is usually on the forefront of our minds. Of course, playing for fun is equally important, but giving some sort of effort is expected, especially if you want to win. You can't win at something if you don't put an effort into it. That's obvious. And that goes with anything in our lives, applying it in any scenario that we are in. Now, I like to win, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what's more important to me is that I make sure I'm putting in the effort and that I'm doing a good job. And if I am playing for that trophy, I'm going to make sure I give it all I got. Someone once said, "The game has its ups and downs, but you can never lose focus of your individual goals, and you can't let yourself be beat because of lack of effort." Now, this was the same individual who I quoted from in my latest editorial, where he talked about how his success derived from failing over and over again. And that's because he never quit. You may have heard of him, very good friend of mine, by the name of Michael Jordan. I'm sure he would be a good friend of mine if I actually met him and we hung out and we played ball together. But I can only daydream about that. Yeah. Well, anyway. He is famous for several motivational quotes, all of which he had personally experienced through his incredible, successful career of playing basketball. He said, "It's never too late to do anything you want to do. You never know what you can accomplish until you try." So if a good opportunity comes along, within good reason, of course, and you do nothing about it as you sit there on the sidelines, how would you know what would come of it if you don't try? When it comes to new people who are being called to the truth, does it matter how old they are? You know, sometimes it could take a whole lifetime to finally gain understanding of the truth. But if God opens a door for that individual, it is up to that individual to take the next step. And that takes action. That takes effort. And the effort does not stop once we receive God's Holy Spirit at the time of our baptism. No, it continues on for the rest of our lives until Christ returns, until we finally receive that prize we are striving for. We all run the same race, and there is only one finish line to everlasting life. The key in this whole race is to finish. Don't let a cramp or some kind of annoyance slow us down, but keep fighting until the end. It's a race that we can finish. It is not impossible. The only obstacle that we allow for us not to finish that race is ourselves. We shouldn't worry about what others are doing. We alone can't save others. I can't save this person. I can only save myself. And we need to make sure that we succeed. That doesn't mean we can't help people along the way, because we teach, we spread the word of the truth of God, by preaching the gospel of the truth of God, what the Bible is actually saying, and we back up everything we say through Scripture. Let's repeat that. We back up everything that we say through Scripture. If you don't understand something, do not try to figure it out yourself with your own misguided interpretations. There are things that we are supposed to do, and there are things that we are not supposed to do. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 2. Preach the word. That's what we're doing. Be ready in season and out of season. That's what we're hopefully doing. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, talking about me, talking about you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Continue doing what we are supposed to do. Notice also in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. Second Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may be cut off, or that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, hopefully that does not apply to us here in the church, but it does apply out there. There are those out there that pretend to do things, but they don't do it themselves. We see it a lot. We've heard about it a lot. And it will continue to happen, and it will get worse and worse as the time goes on. Now, God is very clear in what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. There's a question to churches. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Everybody has an opinion, seems like here. Somebody thinks this, somebody thinks that. Go on, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Of course, if everybody has an opinion about a certain doctrine or whatever it may be, and then they start to spread that opinion to others, that's confusing. then people start to question, well, what is the truth? But that's when understanding comes into play. Notice also in verse 36 of the same chapter, verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what we're trying to accomplish in the church. We want things to be decent. We want things not to be confusing. That's why we teach what we teach, again, based on what the Bible is saying, what the Bible can prove through Scripture. Let's also notice 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When it comes to testing things, this is how we are to test what we hear and what we read. And we see, or are supposed to know, if they are of God or not. So in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 4, we read, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again, are the teachings that we hear in accordance with Scripture. By this you know, verse 2, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is a spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Which meaning, we should have overcome, or should be overcoming, false teachers out there. We should know what the truth is, if we've been in the church long enough, right? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Talking about Satan in the world. And they are of the world, verse 5, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, talking about you and me, in the church here are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This also requires an effort to know this, as this is a process that we have to go through to understand what is truth and what is not. So if things are not of God, or teachings are not of God, and by that we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, and we forget about what we came out of, or we should forget about what we came out of. Notice Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. So we're supposed to be examples out there. And we were all of the world before, until we receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit isn't all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Works of darkness. Even that is deceiving to many in the world, not just in the world, even to people in the church. What exactly is the works of darkness? Obviously, anything that has to do with works of darkness comes from Satan the devil. Think about things that are out there in the world that is of pagan origin, that is clearly darkness, and we shouldn't have anything to do with it. It's so clear, yet so confusing to many. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But only that has its limits, because verse 13 says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So obviously by showing the examples that we live, it's manifesting itself. Therefore, he says, verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is spiritually speaking, of course. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we have to make use of our time in a profitable way. Don't be wasting it away doing things that are ungodly. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is just that. Being wise by living God's way of life and understanding what it is that we read about, what we've learned about, is what we have to do. We have to be mindful of what we are doing in every situation. Be mindful what we listen to, what we read about on the internet, the people we talk to, and I mean anybody, even within the church. Just because someone is baptized and in the church doesn't mean they will remain in the church. We've seen that back in the worldwide days. I mean, how many people, how many friends have we lost over the years thinking that they were in the church and it was not the case? That time, that was a big falling away, and as we have heard in the message earlier, another falling away will come. I mean, how many years ago was that with Worldwide Church of God when that fell apart? It's been a number of years. So it's clear, Christ isn't here yet, that another falling away has to happen in the Church of God. We see this happening every year. People are leaving. Is there a reason why God is cleaning up? Is there a reason why the Bible says that there will be a falling away once again right before Christ's return? So then the question is, how are we doing in our efforts to make sure that doesn't happen to us? Are we easily persuaded? Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10. Second Peter chapter 1, and starting verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So that's a pretty good list of the things that we are supposed to be doing, which obviously shows that we need to put effort into it. It's not that easy to live this way of life that we have chosen to do, but hopefully we haven't forgotten our baptism and why we chose that life to live God's way. Sometimes it could be an easy thing to forget when times are tough and there's obstacles. That's why our effort in this life is a continuous thing. Notice also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Again, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, what exactly does it mean to do something heartily? The Gill's exposition of the entire Bible commentary explains it this way. To do it heartily is not by mere force and necessity, grudgingly and with murmurings, but from the heart and with goodwill, having a true, real, and hearty affection for their masters, having their good and interest at heart, and a delight in their service, like the Hebrew servant that loved his master, as also his wife and children, and therefore would not depart from him. You can compare with Exodus 21, verse 5. Would do it as to the Lord and not unto men. Let's also look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There's another scripture that ties into this one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Just going at the end of verse 5. In sincerity of heart, as we are to do things, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible continues on with this one. When it comes to with good will doing service, they explain saying to their masters not grudgingly with an ill will, no otherwise, nor longer than when they are forced to do it, but of a ready mind, with a cheerful spirit, taking delight in their work, reckoning it a pleasure to serve their masters, as an Israelite that is not sold, who does his work with his good will, and according to his own mind, doing what they do as to the Lord and not to men, not merely because it is the will of men, and they are commanded by them, and in order to please them, but because it is the will of the Lord and is well-pleasing in his sight. So, it's clear that we're not supposed to do this grudgingly, and there's a reason why God commands what he commands for us to keep. We're supposed to be happy about it and cheerful. It all has a purpose. We're supposed to apply the effort that we were taught, that we are still being taught. Notice Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Titus chapter 2, and in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. God's Spirit within us has to lead us continuously. Since we've been taught these things, we should be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go back to 2 Timothy in verse 3. 2 Timothy verses 3 and or chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then let's go back a little bit to verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, a lot of us who have been born in the church, let's say, who have many years behind us when it comes to the church, we should be getting wiser as the day goes on. Yes, we learn new things, and obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit and help from God, that is possible. For new people in the church, yeah, it's a learning process. You know, we continue to teach. Hopefully they get to the same understanding where they can understand everything the Bible is saying. But our effort is based on our desire to live God's way of life, as it also says in verse 12 of the same chapter. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's something that people don't want to go through. We do have to go through it. We have to go through persecution. But if we have a desire to live God's way of life, like it says here, we will go through that. Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So our effort is also based on our faith. It is also based on our workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was always God's plan to call us. He knew from the beginning he had a purpose for us. So he wants to make sure that we are diligent workers. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So we will reap if we don't give up. Our labor, our working, our efforts are not in vain. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God recognizes how hard we work, how hard we try to live his way of life, and it should get easier and easier. I know it's difficult. We all know that. But over time, you will start to see how easier it will get. And I'll go into that more detail. But again, I want to go back to the right and wrong kind of effort. When it takes a specific effort to avoid those who do not follow God. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 6. This one right here can be quite challenging, because we never like to hurt people, right? But sometimes it is necessary. I mean, not in a negative way, but truth hurts. That is true. Dealing in certain situations can hurt, especially when you're dealing with situations that are ungodly. So notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. which is also a warning here, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Another way to put it, getting involved with affairs of others. That's more important to them. Verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, and they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, even through all of that, like we say too, you know, do good to your enemies. You know, even when it comes to things like that, unfortunately, things that we go through in the church and they're doing things they shouldn't be doing, in the very end, we still admonish them as a brother because, of course, we always wish for something positive to end up happening if someone does leave and they do come back. So we can always pray for that. But it is a hard thing that we have to go through, and it is something that the Bible is very clear about, which talks about that. So really, it puts us to the test as well. And it puts our efforts in play of how we are to deal with situations like that. But again, in everything that we do, we are supposed to put everything in front or before Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is no limit here of what all things could mean. All things is all things. There's nothing impossible. In our minds it may be, but not to God it isn't. But that's where faith comes in too. Now I want to talk about a few scriptures which talks about diligence. Talks about our efforts. With this in the back of our minds, thinking about how all things are possible, notice Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4, and we're going to see two sides here. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Then also in chapter 14 and verse 23 of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Labor obviously leads to profit. Then also, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 through 11, which has an interesting analogy here. Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Quoting from Gill's exposition of the Bible on this particular verses here, when it comes to consider her ways, what diligence and industry it uses in providing its food, which through a small, weak, feeble creature, yet will travel over flints and stones, will climb trees, enter into towers, barns, cellars, places high and low, in search of food. Never hinder, but help one another in carrying their burdens. Prepare little cells to put their provisions in, and are so built as to secure them from rain. And Matthew Henry commentary states the following: diligence is business in every man's wisdom and duty. Not so much that he may attain worldly wealth, as that he may not be a burden to others or a scandal to the church. The ants are more diligent than slothful men. We may learn wisdom from the meanest insects and be shamed by them. Habits of indolence and indulgence grow upon people. Thus life runs to waste, and poverty, though at first at a distance, gradually draws near like a traveler, and when it arrives, it's like an armed man, too strong to be resisted. All this may be applied to the concerns of our souls. How many love their sleep of sin and their dreams of worldly happiness? Shall we not seek to awaken such? Shall we not give diligence to secure our own salvation? That was an interesting way of referring to those scriptures. But diligence obviously is important. And since we're in Proverbs, notice chapter 12, verse 24, talking about those who are diligent, God has something planned for them. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. But on the flip side, the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Then we see a scripture regarding, or in regards to, the hardworking farmer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, evaluate what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I went too far. I didn't have to read that far. But to put it into that perspective, the hardworking farmer will get first of the crops. So we are also the hardworking farmers because we have the first choice, a first chance to be part of God's kingdom. The parable I want to talk about, which you probably are thinking about as well, in Matthew chapter 25, in the theme of diligence and also with effort, want to read Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20 through 29 are those who receive talents and what they are to do with them. So in verse 20 of chapter 25, it reads, "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them.' This Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" So both had overcome here. He who received five, the other received two. They had overcome the same according to their abilities, because everybody has different abilities. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So this individual here wasn't really doing anything diligently with their talent, didn't stand up for the truth, did not use God's gift that was given to them in a proper way. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, you gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So it's an interesting parable because you can really apply this and see the similarities between what's happening here, what's happening within the church as well. Now, to conclude, I do want to talk about, and Mr. Norberlink had already gone into this a little bit, when it comes to the churches at the end times, or the different church eras, but I want to point out something in addition to what was pointed out already. But if we look in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, we read about the loveless church. And I want to read to till verse 5. So we read there, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And yet you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. This here was referring to the first church era. But you will start to notice the warnings that God is telling each church era here, and they are repetitive. For reason. We read throughout this chapter of all the churches who did wrong, while God gives them a chance to repent by stating, also in verse 7, chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. For he who overcomes. Also notice verse 17. This heading was for the compromising church. Also the same type of warning. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes it, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Also notice in verse 25, when it's talking about this is now the fourth church era. In verse 25 of chapter 2, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power or authority over the nations. He shall rule over them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then also notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, referring to the church of Sardis, which was the fifth era. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then when it talks to the faithful church, the Philadelphia era, in verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. If you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Instead, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know what I have loved, that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, again with patience, I also will keep from you the hour of trial, talking about the tribulation, which you heard about earlier, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God in the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He's talking to you and me. Again, he who overcomes. And then we see and we read about the lukewarm church in verse 14. And this is what we are also going through. And this is a warning for each and every one of us. And in verse 14, the angel of the Lord of Laodicea writes, These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The lukewarm church is a seventh era, the last era which we are living in today. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that right there is very interesting too, because even people that do leave, when all of a sudden their life started getting a little bit better, then they found that, you know, it's not that big of a deal now to leave a church, but they don't think about consequences down the road. It's interesting that the scripture is in here. So that's why we have to be careful and not be blinded by this. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. This is talking about spiritually here, talking about being spiritually rich and spiritually being able to see what's going on around us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Verse 21, here's our effort. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's an interesting time that we are in, and it's a dangerous time that we are in. But that is why God takes our effort to live his way very serious. And he hopes that we will succeed in our calling, in our plan that he has for us. He wants us to be a part of his family, and he is hoping that we will endure until the end to finish our race. Since that is his goal for us, and since he called you and me to be a part of that, he would not make this an impossible task for us. We may think it is impossible at times. It's extremely difficult at times. Perhaps we may have questioned why we were called in the first place. But the trials that we go through are for that very intention, for molding us into perfection. He is preparing us for even more difficult times ahead of us, which is why we need to be prepared so we can handle them and to overcome. Think about it. If we can't handle the problems that we go through now, how are we supposed to overcome the much more serious problems that are just ahead of us? This is where faith comes in. The fruits that we bear are shown through our efforts, and even God's patience will run out if we continue to lack in our efforts. So let's continue on, because we know it is coming. We know what the Bible prophesies in the not-too-distant future. To go above and beyond in our efforts, making sure that we will be counted worthy and have the first chance to be in God's kingdom.